Tell you, that was a song we were singing about the sins are nailed to the cross. You know, it's amazing to think about that. It's not just my sins or your sins, but everybody's sins are nailed to the cross. And the thing is, they just have to collect the fact that their sins are nailed, or believe in Jesus, put their faith and trust in Jesus to have that. You know, it's like, this is not the best analogy, but it's like having a lottery ticket and you win the $1 billion, but you don't turn it in. That's what people are doing. They're not going to the cross. They're not repenting of their sin, accepting Jesus. Their sins are already forgiven. That's amazing when you think about it. Anyway, we're on the Articles of Faith, and we're on number 4. And go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We'll be just verse 8 to start off with. But the intro is, and what the statement says is, we believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, equal with the Father and Son, and of the same substance and nature, that he convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that he bears witness of the truth, and that he is the agent of the new birth, and that at conversion, he baptizes the believer into the body of Christ, and that he seals, endues, guides, teaches, witnesses to, sanctifies, and helps the believer in dwelling every true child of God. Do I hear an amen? Okay. And so today we're going to look at this and just go through some verses and just look at the scripture. Again, we're given quite a bit right here. Some of that we'll use. I think most of it we'll actually go to, but we'll have some others as well. But we want to start off in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And the Bible tells us here, actually I should start off in Acts chapter 1. Turn over for a second to, I think it's verse 4 or 5. 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them, this is Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, what is the promise of the Father? Anybody remember? You'll know it as soon as I read the text here, but thank you. That he'll send the Comforter. You can see that in John 14, 15, 16. He teaches us that. So, verse 5 says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And then verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria under the uttermost part of the earth. It's interesting, and we'll have a word of prayer in just a minute, but when he said, but ye shall receive power, he says, after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. What he's actually saying here is, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you will receive the power. You don't get power without the Holy Ghost. Is that understood? Everybody think? You understand what I'm saying? The way it's worded, it, sometimes people take it, well, you get power before you get the Holy Ghost? No. It's after you receive the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So when you get the Holy Ghost, you get the power of God in your life. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the Spirit of God that guides us and directs us and helps us to know your will for our lives. We understand the Spirit of God superintended the writing of the Word of God that we have today. And Father, we just pray that you continue to use the Spirit in our lives, that we would each be filled with the Spirit, that we might accomplish that which is your will. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we think about this, the first statement says, we believe the Holy Spirit is a divine person. His divinity, he is a person of the triune God. He's part of that triune being of one God. There's only one God, and that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There are three persons to that. And we can see that in a lot of places in the Bible. Just a couple are, one is the Great Commission. Where you see the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost spoken of. You'll be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We also see it at the baptism of Jesus when he was baptized. In Matthew chapter 3, the Spirit came down or descended like as a dove. And then the voice in heaven said, this is my well-beloved in whom I'm well-pleased. And of course, Jesus was the one who got baptized right before that. So you see the Trinity, and so they're all three together. And 1 John 5:7 says, for the three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, that verse is not in your Bible. You don't believe that verse. They don't believe in the Trinity. And they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe he is a God. That is different from what we believe. And just like Greg shared this morning, there are many different Jesuses. We want the Jesus of the Bible. It's the most important one because it's the one that's true. The Holy Spirit has the attributes of God. What are some of the attributes you can think of God? I mean, you can think a lot of mercy, grace, long-suffering. That'd be mercy, I guess. Righteous, holy. What are some other ones? What are some of those big words we always use? Omnipresent, right, means he's everywhere. That's right. And the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. And let me see where my notes say that. In Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10, it says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." So you can't flee from the Spirit. It's everywhere. The Spirit of God is omnipresent. He's also omnipotent. What's that mean? He is all-powerful. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh," and then it says, "but quickened by the Spirit." The Spirit of God quickened Jesus Christ. He's all-powerful. What else is he? Omniscient, yeah. What does that mean? He knows everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by a Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." It's the Spirit of God that reveals us the things of God. It's the Spirit of God that helps us to understand the Word of God. Every intelligent man, now the Bible is written on eighth grade education or level. Not today's 8th grade education level. It's probably a 12th grade education today, or maybe college level. I don't know. But when it was first written, way back, or when English and stuff, when years ago, it was an 8th grade education level. So our education has gotten worse, not better, over the years. But anyway, you as a person, any person, can understand some things that are written in the Bible. No doubt about it. But the deep things of the Bible, they cannot understand, because they don't have the Spirit of God. And that tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So it's important to understand that the Spirit of God reveals the Word of God to us. And so as you're reading, and I know you've done this before, you're reading along and you see something and God has revealed something to you. And it just kind of like, wow, the light came on. And you said, "Man, I didn't know that was in there. Was that in there all the time? Who changed my Bible?" No, it's the Holy Spirit revealing to you something that you didn't quite understand before. And he does that a lot of times. If you'll read the Bible and continue reading the Bible, you'll see that happens time and time again. And it's amazing. It's like the light comes on. It's like something's revealed to you. Something that sometimes it's simple. It's real simple that you think anybody would understand. And for some reason, you just didn't get it. And all of a sudden, God gives it to you. It's amazing how he does that. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent, omniscient. He's eternal. The Holy Spirit's eternal. Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And in Acts, I want you to turn over there, you're close by there, Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira when they brought their money and said they sold everything and here's the money for it, which they told the lie. Let's pick it up in verse 3. It says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to" who? What's it say there? "The Holy Ghost." Now, let's read on. "And to keep back part of the price of the land. Whiles it remained, was it not thy own?" In other words, he says, as long as you had it, it was yours. If you'd have said you gave 50%, that's fine. But it was yours to do whatever you wanted with. And he chose to lie about it. It says, "After it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto" who? So he's lied to the Holy Spirit, which is God, right? Amen? Okay. So he has a personality, and his personality, the Holy Spirit's personality, is expressed in his mind, his will, and his motions. In Romans chapter 8, verse 27, it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit." So the Spirit has mind because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He has a will that says in 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "But all these things worketh at one and the same self-Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So God is a person, Jesus is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. He has emotion, Ephesians 4:30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed in the day of redemption." How do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Sin, that's right. When you have sin in your life, that grieves the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit lives inside of you. He indwells in you. And sin and godliness do not go together. They're just like oil and water. They don't mix. And when you try to make them mix, they always separate. You ever notice that? You mix them up together, set it down for a few minutes, and what happens? They separate. Same thing with the will of God and our sin. Also, the Holy Spirit directs people. Number one, he convicts the world. Let's turn over there, John 16:7, if you would. John 16:7. And my Bible says it's a threefold work of the Spirit toward the world. And this is what he does. Verse 7 of John chapter 16. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So what's this promise Jesus is making right there? What is he telling his disciples? He's got to go away before the Comforter can come. Again, this is why I believe the church started at the day of Pentecost. Because the Comforter didn't come till the day of Pentecost. Prior to that, he did not indwell the believer. Okay? Some people would argue and say, well, I believe it started in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus said, "I will build my church." Well, that was all future. And it has, everybody that's part of the church has the Spirit of God. That's what makes us different than the Old Testament saint, is that we actually have the Spirit of God indwelling us. So then in verse 8 he says, "And when he has come," talking about the Spirit, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." So he's going to reprove him or silently convince the heart. He says of sin, so we need salvation. Of righteousness, so we see what is right. Of judgment, to remind us there is a day of judgment coming. And he is going to reprove the world. And everybody's going to stand before the Lord one day, and they're giving account for what they've done. And some people will give an account at the Great White Throne. That is not the place you want to be when you give that account, because then it is too late. Your words will fall on deaf ears, and your name will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will split or go to the Lake of Fire. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that delivers that to us. He guides us to truth. In John chapter 16, that same passage, look at verse 13 and 14, he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." So, the Holy Spirit's going to guide us and speak the truth to us. He's the one that's going to help us to understand what is the truth. And the Spirit of truth is mentioned three times in the Bible. It's mentioned in John 14:17 as well. It says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And John 15:26 says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." He inspired the truth. In 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's God breathed. And that's by the Spirit of God that He has given us the Word of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And the fact of inspiration, if you would, let me see here. I've got to go farther back than that. Second Peter chapter 1. He tells us in verse 19, you don't have to turn there, but you can just listen. He says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, the day star rise in your hearts." Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, when you see that, what does that tell you? What does that mean? That no part of the Scripture is given or is of private interpretation. What does that mean? God is a... Right. Right. What else? Can we carry it farther? Everybody has the opportunity through the Spirit of God as they study the Word to receive it as well. It's not private interpretation. In other words, the preacher ain't the only one that can read the Word of God and tell you what it is, okay? The evangelist is not the only one that can read the Word of God and tell you what it is. You personally can go to the Word of God and God will talk to you personally. It's not a private interpretation. It's not just for the Pope or the bishops or whoever, priest or the pastors. It's for everybody. But then in verse 21 he says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." God used men that were dedicated to Him to serve Him and follow Him. They were holy, separated to Him, to pen the words of God by the Holy Ghost. Just as it said it was God-breathed, so the Spirit of God is really who guided these men to write these words that we have. And He could do that because He is God. The Spirit is God. And so that's, again, reminds us. But He delivers. He delivers us. He's the agent of the new birth. Turn over to John chapter 3. This is a familiar passage. Many of you can, you already know where we're going, probably what we're going to look at. But in John chapter 3, this is the story of Nicodemus. And I believe Nicodemus was a saved man. We have indication in about three different passages of that when you put them together. But here, Nicodemus is coming to Jesus at night. And the reason he's coming to Him at night, I think, is because he was a Pharisee and did not want to be seen with Jesus because he knew that he would get ridiculed and probably get in trouble. But the Bible says that he was a ruler of the Jews. And the reason he came to Jesus, though, was he understood Him to be somebody special. He was different. In fact, in verse 2, he says, "Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God." Now, he didn't understand that He was God, but he understood that God was in his life. He was a teacher come from God. He says, "For no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him." So somehow God is with you. You're special. You are different. And of course, Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, you put your place in Nicodemus' shoes, talking to Jesus Christ, and he tells you, as Jesus is always serious, I don't know that he cracks any jokes in the Bible, but he's serious, and he says, "You must be born again." What are you going to think? What are you going to think? Now, we got the Scriptures. We know the rest of the story. But I'm going to think like Nicodemus. "You mean I got to go back into my mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus says, "No, that's not what I mean." In fact, he goes on, verse 5 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So it is the Spirit that is the agent of the new birth. You have to have the Spirit of God. And now the water, when I look at this passage, some people like to make it more than it is and to spiritualize it and think the water is something else. I believe the water is the natural birth because that's what Jesus is talking about. He is comparing the natural birth to the second birth, which is a spiritual birth. And so it just makes sense that as you read this, you understand that Jesus says you have to be born of water, the physical birth, you're here, and the natural birth, I mean, it's not natural birth, but the spiritual birth, which is by the Spirit of God. And so he goes on and says in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So again, we see that he's talking about the Spirit. And the Spirit is the agent of salvation. It's how we can enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We accept Him as our Savior, but it's the Spirit of God that indwells the believer. He's the agent of that. Also, the Spirit baptizes the believer. In Acts chapter 1, we've already read it. Let's go back to it, I guess. In Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus told His disciples to wait in Jerusalem. And do you remember the words He used? I think a lot of people get confused about baptism. Baptism is a word, and the only thing baptism means is to be immersed. Okay? Now, what the agent or what you're immersed in has to be spelled out in the passage you're reading. For instance, He talks about being baptized in water. Jesus was baptized in water. Here in this passage, He's talking about being baptized, but not in water. In fact, He makes that clear when He's talking to His disciples. He said in verse 5 of chapter 1, "For John truly baptized with water." So He said, this is the baptism with water. "But ye shall be baptized," this is different, "with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So what He's saying is you're going to be immersed by the Holy Ghost. He will be in your life, and He will be there forever. In fact, He goes on in Acts chapter 2 and talks about when this happens. It says, "When the day of Pentecost has fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and sat upon each of them." I surmise or submit to you that that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And who gave them utterance to speak the different tongues? Who was it? Who said that? Nobody going to raise their hand? It is God, but who did it say specifically? You're right, but we're going to stick with the Scripture. The Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, yeah, which is God. So it wasn't a trick question, but anyway, it's the Spirit of God that gave them the utterance. What did they say that day, do you know, when they were speaking in tongues? What do you think they were speaking? Anybody ever been to a Pentecostal church? Anybody? Okay. Anybody ever seen Pentecostals on TV? Anybody? No. Some have. Have you ever heard what they say when they speak in tongues? I was driving down the road one day and I heard on the radio. I think this was in Michigan. I don't know if it was for sure, but it might have been somewhere up north, not this side of the United States. Well, I don't know, but there were people everywhere, so we're not picking on Michigan, but whatever it was. But they said these people were coming to this church and they were speaking, and they shared with us what they were saying, and they were speaking in tongues. One girl was going, "Oop!" She kept doing that. And they were saying, "Well, she's filled with the Holy Spirit. She's speaking in tongues." Now, that is not what the Bible says tongues are. The Bible clearly says it's a language that other people can understand. When they spoke in tongues, they didn't go to college or high school and sit down with the German teacher and learn how to speak German. You know, they didn't do it that way. The Spirit of God came upon them, and they could speak to each one of those people that were there in their tongue, and they understood it. It was because it was a special gift at a special time for these people that the Spirit of God gave them. Why did the Spirit of God give them that ability to speak in tongues? Because the Jews needed a sign. Do we need a sign today? Do we need someone to speak in tongues? No, we don't. Why? Because we have the completed Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that. Not only that, but there are rules for speaking in tongues. Who is not allowed to speak in tongues according to the Scriptures? 1 Corinthians. Women are not allowed to speak in tongues. And if someone speaks in tongues, what are they supposed to do? Have an interpreter. That means somebody else has got to know what the guy's saying. So when that girl's going, "Oop," somebody should have been standing. She said, "Well, she said that, and oop," and she said that again, and there she said it again. Whatever. But that's not truly what speaking in tongues is. So people take this thing to the nth limit. But the Spirit of God has given these folks, these particular folks, at this particular time, that ability because the Jews were seeking a sign. They had other sign gifts as well. They could heal people. Peter and John, for instance, as Greg shared this morning, Acts chapter, I think it was one or two, one, two, two. Anyway, he came by and he grabbed the guy and he's up jumping, leaping and praising God. Now, how many of you grabbed somebody's hand and they jumped out of the seat and started leaping and praising God? Well, if you can do that, come see me. I'd like some help. I'd like to just be jumping and leaping and praising God. But anyway, that's a sign gift. And so I'm getting off on this, but I just wanted to point that out and remember that. So the baptism here is the baptism of the believer. And it happened at the day of Pentecost. It was a miraculous event. It was a conversion, and they were all baptized in the Spirit. Today, when someone gets saved, the baptism of the Spirit's already taken place. They are ushered into that same realm that these folks experienced, but it was a one-time occurrence. The baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't occur anymore like it did at the day of Pentecost. Anybody, when you got saved, did you have cloven tongues set upon you? I don't know what a cloven tongue is. I mean, I haven't seen one. But no, I mean, because you are baptized into that already. In fact, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, says, for by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. It's by the Spirit of God. When you accept Jesus, at that instant you accept Jesus, immediately the Spirit of God comes and indwells the believer. And you are a different person. Therefore, if any man be Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And it is a serious matter. I believe there are a lot of people walking around thinking they're saved because they said a prayer, they got baptized, joined a church, and sitting in a pew today, and they think they're saved. But they're missing something, and that's the relationship. Without the relationship, there is no salvation. You can know the Bible in and out. You can read it all your life and still go to hell. It still can happen. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And I looked up that word washing. It means to bathe or be baptized. And so if you look at that, by the baptism of regeneration. Regeneration is the rebirth. And it was done by renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that baptizes us into the family of God. And so again, that's important. And we believe that. We say we believe that. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do today? What's He doing today? Well, He works in the believer's life. The first thing He does to every person that accepts Christ is indwells them. Go over to John chapter 16 again. We'll be there for a few minutes. I keep wanting to go to Romans for some reason. John chapter 16. Actually, John chapter 14 first. I'm sorry. Verse 16, 17. And again, Jesus is talking to His disciples. He's telling them what's going to happen. And He just wanted to remind them. He's preparing them because soon He's going to go to the cross. And He wants them to know He's not going to leave them comfortless, He says. And verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. So God the Father is going to deliver the Comforter. That's right. It says, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, we read that already, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. How do you know the Holy Spirit? Because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You accepted the fact that He nailed your sins to the cross and you can have an advocate with the Father. You repented of your sins. You said, Lord, please save me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. However you worded that. And you believed it with all your heart. It wasn't just words you said, but it was a belief deep down inside. And when that happened, you received the Spirit of God. He indwells you today. Now, there are differences as the Spirit of God works in a believer's life. There is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but there's also the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I tell you this afternoon, every born-again Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is that? You continually be filled? Yes. But why is not every Christian filled with the Spirit? Because of sin. That's right. When we take control of our lives, we don't allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. We lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit, you are walking with God closely. When you're not filled with the Spirit, you're allowing the world, yourself, and the devil to have his way with you. But you're still indwelt by the Spirit. And how do you know that? Because he what? That's right. That's right. You got a battle of flesh. But I hear something, but I didn't hear anything clear. He guides and directs. What? Convicts us of sin. He convicts us when we're doing wrong. He challenges us. He also confirms to us. And you've experienced that. When you're doing right, the Holy Spirit says, you're on the right track. I like that. I like that a lot better than convicting or challenging, right? But he's also trying to change us. You know, we all say this, and I'm guilty of this too. Sometimes I think, well, it would be so much better to live in a different world than we live today. Maybe back in the Western days, or I don't know, maybe back in 1940s. I don't know. But, you know, be honest with you, that's not true. We think it's true because maybe it's a simpler time. Maybe it's this and that and the other. But you know what? Those people had different struggles. And probably those people would have been there saying the same thing that we say. I wish I'd lived in the 1920s or the 1910s or whatever. I guess we always think the grass is greener on the other side of the hill, whichever hill we can find. But, you know, that's not necessarily true. We have things today that they don't even understand. And that's not all good, but it's not all bad either. Like, for instance, isn't it nice that you can text? Or isn't it nice? I'd tell you, I never text. I didn't want to get a cell phone. I hated the things. And I got it and started carrying it for a while, and then the next thing you know, I can't live without it. You start driving down Stratton without your cell phone, you might as well be no clothes on because you're going to go back and get it. Got to have my cell phone. But it's amazing how you get hooked on things. But it is nice. It's nice to take and FaceTime or Skype or whatever you do, other people. There's things you can do. This stuff that Dick Tracy used to talk about, you know, on his little watch. Darn. Well, we can do that now. It's amazing to me. But nonetheless, the Spirit of God, and change is not bad always. Why I don't know we think a change is being bad, it's really not. If it's godly change. See, God's purpose for you is to be holy. And if you're not holy to begin with, that means you've got to change. And so God wants to take and change us. He never saved anybody to leave them in the position they're at. He saved them to conform them or change them to be in the image, we're predestined to be in the image of Christ. Now that's a big undertaking, I'm telling you. It's going to take until the day we meet Jesus. But we ought to be on the path or on the road of that change. And the changes that God brings into our lives are not bad. There may be some difficult things we go through, but they're not bad. They're for a purpose. And they're for a good purpose. And he wants to make us into a different creature than we are. And it's a much better life that we can live if we're willing to submit to it. He uses the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God also seals the believer. You know, I've heard people say, well, if I sin tonight, and I talked to a young person that came. I was working for Corning, and he was a student, an intern. And he was from Virginia Tech. And pretty smart kid. And anyway, he's working for me, so I just put him doing all kinds of jobs. And I talked to him a lot, but he claimed to be a Christian. I asked him where he went to go to church. He said, Church of God. And we got to talking a little bit, and he told me some things. The way he looked at things and the way he was taught is that if I commit a sin today and I don't confess that sin and I die tonight, I'm going to hell. And I said, well, then you're not saved. Because if you get saved, you're not going to go to hell. The only thing that sends you to hell is not knowing Christ as your Savior, period. There's nothing else. But they have a hard time with that. They struggle with that. But we know that we're sealed. The Bible says so. It's clear. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed. See, so you heard, you believed, and then it says ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's the Spirit of promise. It's the promise that we're going to get to be with God the Father one day. We're going to be with Him. He also guides us. There's several places. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures given by God. He guides us through this life. He gives us spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And everybody has a spiritual gift. In fact, that's the next article we'll talk about next week. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's a good thing, isn't it? When you read the Word of God, that Spirit that superintended the Word of God, it sits there and it helps us to understand it, but it says to us, you're a child of mine. You're born again. You're redeemed. You're regenerated. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a saint. I mean, just all the time, the Spirit of God there speaks to us and helps us and bears witness with us. And I submit to you as well, as if the Spirit of God is bearing witness with you and the Spirit of God is bearing witness with me, then our spirits will bear witness. Have you ever talked to somebody that was a Christian? I mean, just, you know, didn't know them, just started talking to them, and all of a sudden they couldn't shut up. I knocked on a door one time, and I told the person I was from Tabernacle Baptist Church or whatever. We're just out inviting folks to church, and I said, have you ever thought about spiritual things? And all of a sudden, a smile comes on this guy's face. Yeah. He says, you know what? I'm born again. And he started talking about how God had blessed him and how God done this and how God done that. And I'm sitting there going, amen, amen. So he's doing more talking than I was. But it just happened because, and our spirits, in a sense, bear witness. He understood. And someone who says they're born again generally understands the message clearly. A lot of people won't say they're born again. A lot of people say, well, I believe in God, or I believe in, I hate this phrase, the man upstairs. There is no man upstairs. There's a God upstairs. And but this bears witness. I've knocked on doors and talked to a gentleman one time, and he went to church, and I asked him about that, and he said, yeah. And I said, so you're going to heaven? And I kind of smiled at him, and he said, I hope so. And I said, what do you mean you hope so? And I talked to him a little bit longer. He was an older guy, and I talked to him for a few minutes. He really didn't want to spend much time talking to me. And I just shared with him, I said, you can know so. And I shared with him 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And I said, the Bible teaches us that you can know you're going to heaven, and all it is a matter if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. But he didn't understand that. It wasn't clear to him. He still had this in the back of his head that I hope I do enough good works to get there. I hope I'm good enough. I hope I can enter heaven because all I've done. And it's not about what you've done. It's what Jesus has done. I already mentioned that he fills the believer. He teaches us. Every child of God has the Spirit. He helps us. Romans 8, 26 and 27. I'm not going to go there right now for sake of time. But also he sanctifies us. That means he sets us apart. And it's a work that is a continual work. It's not a one-time deal. Now, initially when you're saved, you're a child of God, period. You're set apart positionally. In other words, you're going to heaven. There's no way out of that. You can't escape that. You can't quit it. You can't say, you know, I really don't like that decision I made. I want to change it. It's a locked-in decision. Now, you can live differently. You can live like you want to. You still have a choice and a free will to do that. But it won't be pleasant if you live apart from God. One thing is your spirit's going to be grieved. The second thing is God's going to chasten you. And it's not always pleasant. But in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so as we study the Bible, it's the Spirit of God that leads us into this sanctification. And that sanctification is something that happens over time. As we continue to say yes to God, we continue to take steps to be willing to agree with God about what He tells us. And so the whole point is when our Constitution was made, the men, the women, or who all got together to do that, they produced, so far that we've looked at, a Constitution that is tied to the Bible completely. It's the doctrines of the Bible. And each one of us believe these doctrines, else we wouldn't be here. And so these are important to know because we ought to be able to share these with others as well. And it's through the Spirit of God that we have this opportunity. You know, it's like I've heard people say, I won 10 people to the Lord. You know, if you won 10 people to the Lord, you must be God. Now, I know what they're saying. But you know what? I can't win anybody to the Lord. I can tell them, I can lead them, but it's the Holy Spirit of God that is the winner in this case. That's the only way they can be saved, is by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God needs to speak to them, and they need to agree with Him and accept Christ as their Savior for anything to happen. We're the messengers. Now, we can be led by the Spirit to speak to people, and God will lead us to the right people. It's amazing to me how He does that. And there are times when He says, well, and He doesn't say it audibly, but you're talking to somebody, you throw out some words, you talk about the Lord, and they just shuts them off. You can see it. Well, that's not the best time to maybe take the opportunity because they don't want to hear anything. We're not out to offend people. We're out to win people. We're out to let them know the truth. And that's the most important thing we can do. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for this church and, of course, the men and women over the years that have been members here and the folks who first penned the words of our Constitution, Father, that they were men that were and women that were serious about the Bible and wanted to do the right thing. And I thank You for that. And I pray now that You just bless each one as we go our separate ways and guide and direct in each one of our lives. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.